The people who objected most vehemently and subsequently violently to the teaching of Jesus did so because they couldn't get to grips with his message. They found that what he said about God and the life of faith was in direct contradiction to their own interpretation. And who was he, a mere local amateur theologian, to challenge their understanding of God? At first irritated, then angered, in the end his opponents became murderous. You see, for them it was all quite straightforward, cut and dried and easy to see. Theirs was a religion of codes of practice, rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. Do this and don't do that, and you'll be okay with God, and he will be okay with you. The God they honoured knew for sure who was in and who was out. Operated a tight system of rewards and punishments, clearly defined, nicely calculated, coldly logical, empty of spontaneity and thin on charity. Because they believed in a God who had no room in his heart for generous, merciful, unexpected compassion, the religion they espoused and experienced hardened their own hearts, shaped their attitudes, and made them rigid, cold, loveless. Society was easily divisible into those whom God favoured, the righteous rule keepers, and their T's were all crossed and their I's were all dotted, the moral bookkeepers. Naturally, God would be drawn by their uprightness, their respect for the minutiae of Jewish temple ritual and priestly practice. He would have no time, surely, for people who failed, who were weak, who resisted and even flouted his will, who ate and drank and laughed and seemed not to care for the proprieties, for the rules. That kind of person was surely beyond the pale. God would have no interest in them, those sick souls. He cared only for the righteous, for us. So to be told by Jesus that they had got it wrong, that they had completely missed the point about the character of God, was hard for the Pharisees, that religious elite who embodied those rigid and legalistic views. It was hard for them to stomach. And they came to hate the carpenter for the challenge he presented, his alternative, his persistent and outrageous declaration that God loved all men and women, sinners as well as the righteous people, and that the prostitutes had more chance of getting into heaven than they did. For the Pharisees, this was shocking, wounding, and blasphemous, hopelessly misguided, and profoundly misleading. But again and again in his parables, Jesus illustrates the generous, extravagant, profligate grace of God towards the most unlikely and undeserving of candidates. This in glorious contrast to the narrow, mean-spirited brand of religion promoted and practiced by the Pharisees, who would have found the parable of the two men in the temple that we read today particularly distasteful. In their eyes, the Pharisee at prayer had demonstrated a devout and excellent pedigree of faith, had a justifiable claim on God's attention. He fasts, he prays, he gives, the full set. The notion, therefore, that God would prefer the approach of the miserable tax collector, a self-confessed cheat, crook and collaborator, threw all their comfortable certainties into confusion, put a huge question mark over all they held dear. However, we don't have to read too closely between the lines to detect the fundamental spiritual arrogance of the Pharisee, his self-conceit, his pride in his own merit, no hint of humility before God, no slight suspicion even that his prized self-righteous justifications might be a bit tarnished, shabby, inadequate and optimistic. In fact, his sleek self-appreciation is acting as a barrier against any real communion with God, any genuine brush with the holiness of God. Where was the sense of need? The crying out for God from a broken and a contrite heart? The very personal ache that longs for spiritual healing because it knows this is what is needed? God's character is revealed in the way in which he accepts the despairing, helpless sinner who approaches with honesty and hope, God can get close to him in a way that he cannot get close to the self-righteous, confident, self-assured Pharisee. It turns out that Jesus speaks of a God who welcomes those who grieve over their sinfulness, admit their need. And for the brokenhearted, God's mercy is boundless. This is why we call it good news. This, says Jesus, to all those who will listen, this is what God is like, and this is the good news that Jesus demonstrates in his own living, reveals in how he deals with people, demonstrates the compassion of God, the wideness of his heart, story after story, encounter after encounter, the same good news. The prodigal son, the loving father, or the hard-hearted brother, who is the story really about? The deep love the father has for his wayward son, the extravagant, unconditional generosity of the welcome for the son, who deserves nothing yet is given everything. Who deserves nothing yet is given everything. And when the brother balks at this, stands framed in the doorway, his face full of anger, disgust, and judgment, the question is addressed to the Pharisees. Can you not feel the joy? Can you not just celebrate? Are you not able to be glad that my father's heart is wide and full of welcome like this father's? This is Jesus' defence of the gospel. Because God's mercy is so deep, so wide, so outrageously extravagant in its reach, such that his supreme joy is to forgive. Therefore, my mission, says Christ as Saviour, in word and action, is to bring home the lost. We're dealing with people here. And they're what religion is about, faith is about, what the gospel is about, not intricate calculations and bookkeeping. So when they do, as they do, the critics of Jesus complain, why do you hang about with all these riffraff? Or when they say, this man eats with sinners, people, all respectable folk, would steer well clear of all the losers and the failures. But you, Jesus, seem to go out of your way to befriend them. So what's going on? Because they are sick, they need me. Because their feelings of God go right to the depths of their soul, and they respond with a kind of gratitude that the self-assured and the self-satisfied and the self-righteous will never know. The gratitude of the children to the forgiveness of God is clear for all to see. They know they don't and never will deserve it. God owes them nothing, yet they discover he gives them everything. Those who put their trust in their own respectability, confident that this will give them leverage with God, find they keep themselves far from his grace because they are so sure they don't need it, thank you. Jesus makes it clear that he lives as he does, he befriends those he does, because he wants to demonstrate, embody, and live the reality that this is what the heart of God is like. This is what the heart of God is like. Kind to the poor, compassionate to the outcast, friend of sinners, so glad when the lost are found, so full of a father's love for the child who's gone wrong, so merciful to the despairing, the loving father whose mercy overwhelms our sinfulness and who wants to set us free from the burdens of our failures. All of us. All of us. And where do we fit in with this? If we're honest, we have to admit that we find it hard to believe God loves the people who are not here today just as much as he loves those who are. If we're honest, we want special concessions from God's special favour. Is it not true that we require of people that they come to the good news on our terms, with all the strings and traditions and expectations of the life of the church that we like and are comfortable with? We are reassured by familiar surroundings, our comfortable procedures. We have to wonder, though, how helpful those familiar patterns are for getting across to the other children of God, who are his precious ones too. Jesus caused outrage because he went to be with the lost sheep, seeking out honesty with them, rather than comfortable humbug with the religious establishment. And that's a very disturbing thought, a very unsettling idea, because I am the religious establishment. We are the religious establishment with our committees and our presbyteries and the all sometimes defensive structures and paraphernalia of the church. How at home would Jesus, the seeker of the lost, feel in that setting? When we think mission, do we not persist in the notion of the fisherman sitting in his boat in the harbour, safe, secure and comfortable, and just kind of hoping that the fish will leap into his nets? Not going to happen. The key is to pray for the wide and generous heart of Christ, so that we do not block the way home for people, the way to the kingdom, with too many barriers and signposts of our own manufacture, too many accidents of history now raised to the status of unshakable, immovable traditions. We must make sure that we don't make the mistake the Pharisees made and obscure that wonderful vision of the heart of God brought to us by Jesus. A God whose love sweeps away any notions of comfortable religious gatherings of the good people, while the rest of the world is presumed to stand outside the range of God's grace and care. Jesus destroyed that myth with every parable he told. Instead, he brought the good news. The good news that God loves each one of us, whoever we are, whatever we have been.